But we freely admit that this is something which is hard to believe. That things happen in our world around us, in our lives, that seem to contradict these things that we've just sung. And there's no surprise to that. In fact, there is no attempt to explain the world by any religion or philosophy that doesn't have to wrestle with the questions of suffering and struggle in our world today. Jesus himself encountered that struggle too. I'd like us to begin thinking about this by looking at a few verses in Luke's Gospel. That's chapter 13 and the first five verses of Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 and the first five verses. Because what I'd like to do is set a sort of biblical backdrop, say a few things from the Bible, and then after we've prayed a bit, hand over to Brian to talk about how God has worked in his life. So Luke chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish,' Jesus said." So tonight, we're trying to deal with what most people feel is the most difficult subject of all, the greatest challenge for faith in God. And that's the issue of suffering. A few months ago, earlier this year, we've had commemoration after commemoration of the liberation of concentration camps in Eastern Europe. Among those set free from the Auschwitz concentration camp was a teenage boy named Eli Wiesel. And he describes how the terrible experiences, the things that he saw there, killed his faith forever. He writes, "Never shall I forget that smoke from the crematorium. Never shall I forget those flames which consumed my faith forever, those moments which murdered my God and my soul." Now, so speaks a voice of experience. And which of us can't possibly understand his feelings? And I'm very aware, as I try and talk about a subject like this, I've personally been through hardly any suffering at all myself. I couldn't possibly lecture somebody like Eli Wiesel on the subject of suffering. It seems so big and impossible. On one hand, suffering goes so deep, doesn't it, into situations like Auschwitz. And yet, suffering also goes so broad, too. Who could compare the experiences of Eli Wiesel with the experiences of a teenager suffering depression in this country? Yet both are suffering, aren't they? Who could compare the experiences of a refugee in Sudan with the experiences of somebody who is bereaved here and now? Yet both are suffering. It's quite understandable to me that many people conclude that God isn't fair, or that God doesn't care, or that God isn't there at all. Who knows, maybe one day when I hit suffering myself, I might start thinking that way too. Who knows? So far be it from me to pretend that I could give you the answer to suffering, and I don't think Brian's going to either. All I can try to do in this first half is to say a little of what the Bible has to say about it. And then Brian will complement it from his perspective of life in adversity. And we don't pretend that any of this will provide all the answers. In fact, my first point of three is that there are some things we can never know. Questions the Bible doesn't pretend to answer. And we certainly can't. But I also want to say that although there are some things we can't, that we can never know, there is something that we can learn, and there is someone that we can trust. So that's where we're going. But we start with the unabashed confession of ignorance. There are many things that we don't know, especially about suffering. Just one of the things that we don't know is why particular people suffer in particular ways. In this account from the Bible, Jesus deals with two events from the news in his own day. The first was suffering caused by human evil, an atrocity. It seems that Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, had murdered some Jewish men, Galileans, whilst they were actually worshipping God. Their blood was spilt, and they came and told Jesus about it. So that was the same kind of suffering that Elie Wiesel experienced in Auschwitz, even if perhaps not quite so extreme. The second example is an accident. We'd call it an act of God, wouldn't we? A tower had fallen down in a place called Siloam and killed 18 people. So that's more like the kind of suffering as, say, the earthquake in Pakistan, if again not on quite the same scale, equivalent for those 18 and their families. Jesus himself does not offer any reason why they in particular suffered in that specific way. All he does is give the reason what was not the reason, if you see what I mean. Tell them why not. He says, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the rest? And the answer is no. You see, Jesus is contradicting a common view in his day. People tended to assume that if people suffered, they must be being punished by God. They must have done something especially and particularly bad compared to everyone else to deserve the misery that landed on them. Many people through history have thought that. We all know people who have said, why me? What have I done to deserve this? Am I being punished for something? Maybe we've said it ourselves. Now, some other religions say that suffering is a punishment, or at least the consequences of sins. Perhaps the sins of parents or in a past life, if not your own. Remember Glenn Hoddle, the former England football manager? I think he's now coaching Wolves to beat Norwich, isn't he? He had to resign for saying that people suffered in this life for what they did in the previous life. And there was shock and horror all around, yet actually he was saying what a billion people in the world today believe. Because it's a common tenet of Eastern religions that you suffer for your past bad karma and your past lives. But Jesus clearly says no. Suffering, or whatever kind, is not a special punishment for being a worse person in this life or the past. Of course, some suffering is your own fault. If you commit crimes and go to jail, if you live a wild life and get ill, if you mistreat others and end up sad and lonely, well, of course, you suffer for it. But you can't conclude that just because you suffer, if you suffer a tragedy or are born with a disability, that you're being specially punished for something different about you compared to everyone else. The truth is, nobody knows why one person suffers and another prospers. Nobody knows why life is so unfair, why the innocent get clobbered and the crooks get away with it again and again and again. There is no answer for that dilemma in this life. Or if there is, we don't know it. So there's something we can never know. But there is also something we can learn and understand from difficulties and struggles. Jesus said, unless you repent, you too will perish. Unless you repent, you too will perish. That's one lesson we can all learn from suffering in the world today. Not the only lesson, but one reason for suffering is that it's a warning. It warns us all that we need to have our lives straight before God while we can, where we still can. And one reason why a good and powerful God lets suffering happen is because he is concerned about bigger things, things that matter more, things that last forever. He's concerned about our souls, about where we're going to spend all eternity. You could even say that God loves us so much, he's willing to cause suffering now, if it can spare us from worse suffering then. Now that's what Jesus said. Stop and let that settle in. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? Is it more or less outrageous than Glenn Hoddle? I don't know. You could say it's more outrageous, unless it's true. So why does Jesus say that? Well, the big picture is that God never wanted his creatures to suffer as we do. Even the little coughs we get. Even the little bits of suffering that we experience. His intention in creating us and making us was that we should be at peace, happy, living in harmony with him and the world he created, in relationship with him. That's what he wants for us. That's what he made us for. Human beings built to last, not to die, built to thrive, not to struggle. But we have fallen away from him. We have rejected him. We've done our own thing. Our sins are a rebellion, an assault, an insult on all goodness. And even if we don't really understand or know it at the time, in fact, we're all in it together. And there will be an accounting for it in the end. And God knows there's something much worse than to suffer for a while in this life. It's much worse to suffer forever in the next, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, unless you repent, you will all perish. Frankly, that's what we all deserve. So even though it grieves him, he allows just a little bit of that final judgment, if you like, as a warning now. Awful as it is, there's got to be some way of God getting through to us that something's up. C.S. Lewis put it this way: God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks in our consciences, but he shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to raise a deaf world. We might not think that it's loving of God to let us suffer in this life, but how loving would it be for him to let everything be hunky-dory here and then leave a nasty surprise for us at the end? So that's what Jesus warns us of, and he warns us of it because he loves us. And remember, there's another side to this coin too. Three sides to the coin, somehow. Because there's a lesson we can always learn. And then there is someone you can trust to. Because not only does God speak to us through suffering, he also experiences suffering and difficulty with us through Jesus Christ. Now this is really important, because a lot of us have this idea of God, this cartoon picture, the old man with a beard in a cloud looking down upon us, and every now and then he sees something he doesn't approve of and grabs a lightning bolt and blasts us at random or vindictively. And if that's what God really were like, then perhaps there'd be some excuse for us to shake our fist at him. Why should we worship you, God? What kind of weirdo are you? If God were like that, I think I'd want to throw a lightning bolt or two back at him. But plenty of other people have even more right to do it than I have. But the thing is, God isn't like that, remote and distant and on a cloud. Without even knowing it, Eli Wiesel discovered that. Without intending to, he says that himself. He describes in his account how they were forced to watch the execution of a young lad in the concentration camp. And behind him, as they have to watch this, he hears a voice saying, "Where is God? Where is God now?" And Eli Wiesel describes almost a voice within him saying, "Where is he? Here he is, hanging on the cross, on the gallows in front of us." And without really knowing it, he was speaking the truth. Because God didn't stay on a cloud, far away, remote and distant, looking down. But he became one of us and shared human experiences with us, human suffering with us, and eventually died hanging on the gallows like that poor boy did. Jesus Christ was both man and God. And he went through the normal experiences of life, of sorrow and hunger and frustration and loneliness. And even a short while after he said these words, he knew he was going to suffer in the most horrible way, on the cross itself. And on the cross, Jesus bore the pains of hell. And that's something we can only ever imagine. So when we're tempted to shake our fist at God, to reach for the lightning bolt and throw it back at him, just think for a moment what kind of God he is. Not the big bad man on the cloud, but the poor suffering man on the cross, there on account of you. If you can grasp and believe the fact that Jesus suffered with you and for you and because of you, it makes a huge difference to your perception of suffering. It gives you hope for the future, because you know he's paid for your sins and he's made a new future for us. He rose from the dead, so there was no suffering in the kingdom to come. So we can look forward to a suffering-free future. And that hope for the future is the best help we can have for the present too. Not to mention the best help we can give to others. And if you do have faith in Christ, then when you struggle and suffer in this life, you know that he is in it with you, alongside you. He doesn't take the suffering away, but he enables you to survive through it, knowing that one day you'll certainly come out the other side. What's more, you may even find that your experience of suffering has other purposes too, training you and helping you to be more like Jesus yourself, to be a blessing to others, to give them reason to live when their experiences tell them to die. But don't take my word for that. The real question isn't how can we explain suffering, because ultimately no one can. The real question is, how can you find faith in spite of it? That's the real question, isn't it? Not how can you explain it, but how can you find faith in spite of it? Perhaps even because of it. Who can you live by and live for? Who can you trust to be with you in it? So let me conclude with some words from a much older and wiser Christian than me. This is his reflection on the difference that the cross of Jesus makes to his perception of God in this suffering world. He says, it's John Stott, "I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. The only God I believe in is the one Nietzsche ridiculed as God on the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of the Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing round his face, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time after a while I've had to turn away. And in my imagination, I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross. Nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged into God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain and entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us."